chapter 2. We'll start at verse 23. And it happened that he, or Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Let's go quickly to Matthew. He says almost the same thing, except for he shows us another little word we'll come back to later. Matthew chapter 12, 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Remember, to them, the Sabbath, God basically had sanctified the Sabbath when he ceased his creation, his physical creating the natural earth and universe, and he gave it as a sign that man was to labor, but on the seventh day, one day out of the week, he was to cease from his labors, to rest. And as we see through the law and through the scripture, God intended it to be a spiritual time that man would cease his natural activity so he could concentrate on spiritual matters, is what it was. Well, the time the Pharisees are in this picture, they have perverted the law like they have everything else. I remember when we were in Israel, we had to go up to our hotel room years ago, and it was on a Sabbath, so they had all of them set so they wouldn't have to push the button. But in other hotels, it was very common for a Jew to ask a Gentile or an Arab Muslim to push the button for him. It was like, you know, "I'm too holy and religious, but you can do it for me." And they don't even see the hypocrisy of this. You know, it's like, you know, "I can't do this, but you can do this for me." And see, and this is the Pharisaical mind, why God had such reproach against them. They strained at gnats and swallowed camels. They had elevated ceremony and tradition beyond what God intended, and then they added many of their own rules and regulations and put burdens that God did not intend, and that became what was so important. And we see that's why Jesus called them hypocrites, because outwardly they observed very strictly, but he noticed it never had no spiritual impact on them. And therefore he called them snakes and vipers and hypocrites, because he understood that all of their so-called keeping the law and the ceremony was not doing them a bit of good, and had never produced any spiritual results in them. And that's what he went after. So we'll see that the law had its ceremonies and had its rules and regulations. But we're going to see that Jesus, again, looks at it differently, and he understood the spirit of the law. Remember, too, they were hungry, and basically the law forbid during harvest time on the Sabbath. They did not go out and labor and harvest a field, you know. But what they were doing is they were walking through fields, and they got hungry, and they were pulling the grain and rubbing it against their hand, shelling it and eating it. And this was permissible even for the poor under the law. When you had a vineyard or you grew a fruit or whatever, the law said that the poor or people could walk through your field, and if they were hungry, they could eat it, but they could not carry anything out. So they were not to, you know, abuse the privilege, but God, under the law for the Jews, said you are not to, you know, allow the poor to go hungry. This is why when they harvest their fields, they were not to go over it a second time. The law said that was for the poor and the fatherless, and you were not to abuse them. You're to allow them to come behind you when you're finished, and they can gather up. And so again, people need to understand what the law and its purpose was for. Was again, we're going to see Jesus always pinpoints everything. He goes to the heart of the matter. The Pharisee did not. And this is why Jesus had such contempt for their system and did not recognize it. It was a perversion of the teachings of Moses and the prophets. They would strain at gnats and swallow camels. And Sabbath keeping became that. They added again more rules, and even the scripture had not intended, and this was one of them. It was intending, you know, that these people were eating, and they're looking at it, well, they went and they grabbed something off the tree, so they're working. You know, again, they were straining at gnats while they were swallowing camels. They weren't looking at the good of man, or why are they doing this? And even the law had permission and had places when ceremony and ritual could be suspended or laid aside under certain conditions. And again, it was a bondage, and they did not keep the law in their heart. And this was another thing. But notice, they were hungry when they did this. They were not harvesting as a laborer during the day. Okay? 25, and he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? The same instance, it was the need of man, and hunger had arisen. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abitha the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him. Again, he looked at this, and basically he sanctioned the spirit of what David did, and that's why he used David as an example. The shewbread, it was laid out by the priest, and as certain other meat offerings, they were not once they were offered, they were eaten by the priest and his family. They were not given to anybody else. You know, this was part of the law. And so what happened was, David with several of his companions, we'll read a little bit of it in 1 Samuel chapter 21, or just verses 3 and 4. What had happened is, David came to the priest in his town with his companions. He was actually fleeing from Saul, but he did not tell the priest his business. Therefore, he asked him, what do you have on hand? He recognized the priest, who David was, the servant of Saul and a mighty man of God. He recognized this. And he again, he was the servant of Saul. And now, for what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever can be found. And it's interesting. The priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women. Now, it's interesting. He asked for bread, and the priest basically implies, under certain conditions, I can give you this. But it's normally eaten by the priest and the priestly family. But it's interesting that the priest did not challenge him. He just simply said, this is not ordinary, you know, we do this. But he did say, have you kept yourself from women? Implying, again, this is consecrated food. He wasn't basically talking about fornication. He was basically talking about actually with their wives. And David himself said, we have been 3 days away, you know, from the women, implying their wives. Again, we have an interesting why. This was consecrated. This was special bread. So even if it was going to be eaten, it had to be eaten under certain special circumstances. Moses, remember the Lord said to the children of Israel when they were going to come and gather around the mountain, he came down on fire. Remember, he said, set up borders, and I've sanctified this. And come and present yourselves and the people, wash your clothes, and do not come near your wives, for this is a sanctified or holy place. Again, if you're coming in to that presence and something that's been sanctified, be sure you're in a right position yourself. And so this is why the priest said, ordinarily I would not give you this. And he does ask the question, are you morally pure? Again, it may have, as we know in the New Testament, it may have produced damnation for him or judgment had they eaten it otherwise. So again, he understood there was a time and a place. And actually the bread he ate, if you read, if you read further down later if you want to, it was actually not the very bread that was laying on the altar that day. They put it on every morning. It was actually that which had been taken off and left aside, and often it went stale and bad if they didn't eat all of it, and they just laid it aside, and then they had their ways that the law prescribed for them to dispose of it. So actually, later on, the scripture actually says it was their leftover bread. So the priest did not go right to the table and take it off. But it was still as sanctified or set apart as that which laid on the table, is what he was showing them. And so David answers and says, yes, basically, we have kept ourselves pure. And so he gives him the bread, which ordinarily, under the law, only priests could eat and the priestly family. But in this case, it seems like the priest rightly discerned that this is an exception to the rule, you know, that the higher law of need comes into play here. And so Jesus now is telling them, if you understood the spirit of the law and what God intended, you know, that sometimes he is not after sacrifice. He will show mercy. He will lay aside normally what he requires under certain conditions. Never is it a matter of morals or what we call sin of conscience, but ceremony and ritual at time, even that God has set up under the law, could be laid aside under certain circumstances. Another example we have is Solomon. When he dedicated the temple to the Lord, there were so many thousands of sheep and oxen, there were not enough priests to offer the animals and slay them properly. So Solomon, the scripture said, sanctified, or told them to have this Levite sanctified, and they were to help the priest. Well, this was normally never done. And yet, obviously, God honored it. And when this was done, the Shekinah came down to the temple and filled the temple so that the priests could not minister. They sort of were backing out. David never saw this happen, you know. That when he did it, that God honored this, because, see, their intention was to honor God. It was not to disrespect the law. And Solomon, again, being the king, he's seen in his wisdom that this was an exception. We must offer these to the Lord. They've been given to him. And if there's not enough priests to do it, then sanctify the brethren and let them come and be helpers. And again, under normal circumstances, this would not be done. And no one would presume to do this under normal circumstances. So again, we see that there were exceptions to ceremonies and rituals. Again, we have, there were special times when people were required to go and present themselves on the Day of Atonement and at Passover to offer sins. And if they could not, later on, the law prescribed a special day was to be set aside for those people who did not make it. And it was called a special Sabbath. And again, it was another Sabbath that God, that could come on a various day. It didn't, you know, some of the Sabbaths could come at different times. But it was just like a normal Sabbath. So it showed you that ritual at times could be added or taken away. But again, as long as the spirit and the motive was right. If it was never for rebellion or laziness or, you know, if it was spiritually for man's good, then God will look at the higher law and lay aside the normal, or what we call lower law. That is what we have when God performs miracles. He goes to a higher law. He simply supersedes the natural laws and, you know, does it. But normally God allows healing in human body, and the body normally heals under certain various, God has set it there. But if he intervenes, he goes to a higher law and supersedes his own law here. So it shows us that, again, we will see what Jesus is saying. So he commended David for doing this, and that the high priest had agreed to this. So he's answering them, you know, and he said they were hungry. He used the same expression Matthew said, and they were hungry. So why shouldn't they do this? You know, they were not harvesting. And they, again, the Pharisees, we're going to see, had already begun their game of trying to find fault, and they were deceitful and wicked, and they were trying to trap Jesus at every little thing. The scribes were coming along for this very reason, to try to set him up and catch him. And so they thought they had him at something, you know. And they thought, uh-oh, now he's done something. He's allowing his disciples to break the law. And he's actually telling them, I have not broken the law, nor the spirit of the law, because you don't understand. So he's actually correcting them and showing them they do not understand actually the spirit of the law, which, again, the ritual and ceremony is just a shadow of. Okay? And look what Jesus says then. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God's intention for making the Sabbath was that man would rest physically from his day-to-day labors to make a living and provide for his family and so forth, that he could concentrate on spiritual things. The Sabbath was called a holy day. It was for them to concentrate on the law and spiritual things and think about God and pray. And that's what he intended for the Sabbath to be, you know. So he was saying what? I made the Sabbath to give you opportunity to be spiritual, that you would cease. I laid this as a law so you would concentrate. Remember, these were covenant people, and that God required certain things of them as they could of him. And so he was saying, I have set this time aside, and I want you to cease your normal labors. You're to cease from your harvesting, your making of business, your building, your planning. These things are to cease, and that you are to concentrate on spiritual things on this day. So basically, he was saying, I did it. I made the Sabbath for your spiritual good. You know, it wasn't just because I wanted to give you some rules. And again, if you go back and you study the washings, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the feasts, every one of these is a shadow of something spiritual. Everything leads to Christ and what he has done spiritual. And all of the different animals they could not eat and could was to teach them between what is holy and what is not holy, what is common and what is sanctified, how you can approach God and how you cannot. It was to teach them spiritual things. As Paul said, it was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster until what he called the Reformation came. He meant when the second covenant came into being. And see, this is, again, one of the main arguments that Jesus had, Paul had in Galatians against the Judaizers. They were trying to bring the Gentile believers under the ceremonial law. And Paul used such a strong word with them. They were trying to get the Gentile believers to become circumcised, saying, yeah, well, you have Jesus, but unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. You have to go through this like us. And Paul actually used the literal word today was, I hope you slip with the knife and castrate yourself. That's how serious he wasn't being humorous. He was actually saying that's what you ought to do because you have perverted the gospel. You are trying to drag the gospel. Again, we talked about last week, you're trying to mix the old and the new raiment. You're trying to mix the old wine and the new, and it will not work. You know, that the ceremony and the ritual had its place and its time. Hebrews used the word, it has been abolished, the ceremony and ritual, because the spiritual implications have been fulfilled in Christ. This is why it's astounding, and we should see our privileges in the new covenant. We are bound to no ceremony on a regular basis, which is interesting. We are required to be baptized in water when we get saved or come to the Lord. So that is not a regular ceremony. I tell people, if you've backslidden for years, maybe you ought to be rebaptized, but it's not something we do regular, you know. And the other is the Lord's Supper, and actually Jesus and Paul, basically, Paul implying, when you do this, he didn't say you have to do this every Sunday, every quarterly, He said, when you gather together to do this. Isn't it interesting? There was no bondage attached to it. Some churches like to do it every Sunday, some every month, every quarter, you know. Again, the scripture simply says this is how you do it when you do it. And he implied they should do it at times, you know, that there was a blessing that went with it and there was a punishment if it was not done right. And these basically the only two ceremonies that are in the New Covenant. I know if, many ignorant Christians has added again Sunday as another Sabbath. It's false teaching. There was no transfer. And many ministers tell people, well, the Christian Sabbath is Sunday. It is not. They chose to gather on the first day because of the resurrection. They did not observe what people call Easter, or I prefer Resurrection Day. The early church did not observe Easter. They observed every Sunday to represent the first day of the week of Jesus' resurrection. But it was never a bondage. And when Paul would say, he said, when you gather together the first day of the week, gather your money. See, they did this, but never once did Paul say, you have to do this on the first day of the week. It became a custom. And again, like customs, people began to make it a tradition, and then it became a bondage. And this is why Paul was so strict against the Judaizers and anyone. Remember, he even told them, I'm afraid of you. I'm disturbed that maybe you began in the Lord and now you're back under the law and you're walking in the old again. And again, you have given up grace to do this. That's why he said, maybe you have fallen. You have tried to go back. And remember, he said, there could be no mixture of these two covenants. You know, the ceremonial law. He said, I'm afraid of you for you observe months and seasons. See, these were things they had to do. And Sabbath, so not only the seventh day, but special Sabbath. And he said, perhaps I've labored in vain. Don't you understand? And remember, even the early church, James and Peter and them said to the Gentiles, you know, when Paul debated this and they understood, they said, we will put no burden that Peter said that even our fathers could not bear. That even the legitimate law and ceremonies he considered a burden to a degree. And he said, and no one bore it perfectly, and they failed. And therefore they were given sacrifice and told what to do for ignorant sins or things they slipped up on. So he was saying that no one kept even the ceremonial or the ritual law perfectly, even if they were morally upright. Remember, there were laws that if a dead person was found within the country or outside of a town, the elders had to have a priest go and offer a sacrifice, lest God hold them accountable for murder. You know, and they were swearing and saying, we had nothing to do with this, and cleanse us, you know, don't bring this man's blood on our head. And see, Hebrews says, and they were, Moses offered offerings for ignorant sins, things when people did not know they were doing wrong, and then they found out later. So he implied, as Peter did, even our fathers could not keep all of this perfectly. You know, and now we're glad we're free from this. We have grown up. We're no longer children. It has taught us now these were shadows. And see, that's why Hebrews says there remains a Sabbath keeping, a rest for the people of God. But it is a perpetual one. We've entered in to a spiritual Sabbath, the Christian, and every day is the rest. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, this is rest, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. See, that's why when people want to observe, they're putting themselves back under bondage. The early Jewish Christians observed the law, as James did, and he was basically bragged to Paul that we have many Jews who believe and who observed the law, but he never saw this as something that justified them. They did this again as a sign and a witness, not only basically to the other Jews that they lived around and the priests who were not converts. It's believed they did this. Not only they were so used to doing it, they had no problem continually doing it, but they did not see it as a bondage or anything that justified them. And after the destruction of the temple, 40 years later, roughly, from the time of Jesus' death, you hear no more mention of this. So it's almost believed that even James's and those in Jerusalem did this as a sign, a witness to their Jewish brethren. But it's interesting, they said, but we will not put this on the Gentiles. It's not for them. See, it was a Jewish covenant meant for Jewish people. And the new covenant is not just a Jewish covenant. It's a covenant with everyone, Jew or Gentile. And therefore, Paul was telling the Christians who were falling for this, if you become circumcised, he said, then you must keep the whole law. And what did he believe on that? Not one person has done it, so you're guilty before man, God, as a sinner. Because one person has never done it perfectly. No one has ever gone without sinning to some degree, except when Jesus Christ. So he was saying, so if you want to go back under that, then you've removed yourself from grace, and the judgment of the law will come against you because the ceremony and the ritual has passed away. And the only thing you have staring at you is the moral law, which will accuse you of being a sinner. See, the moral law is still used by the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin, but it will not sanctify nor cleanse him. It simply reveals what he is. That law still stands. Scripture says it's just and holy. It represents who God is. But so now that it's fulfilled, he was saying, if you go back to this system, and he told the Hebrew Christians the same thing, what are you going to go back to? You will go back to the consequences of the curses of the law, because there is no blessing. It has been fulfilled in Christ. And if you want to go back to that, the only thing waiting for you is judgment. It will declare you a sinner. And the only thing it can relieve you of is point you to Jesus Christ, and you're walking away from him. So therefore, you cannot be saved, nor can your sins be forgiven if you do this. See, that was the argument that he used in Hebrews. So again, Jesus understood ceremony, and he kept the law. Remember, we talked the last week, a week or so, that's why he told the lepers to go to the priest as the law required and show them. He did not make no exception in both cases. This, again, was so it would not scare the people, that they would understand there was no contagious disease, and then the person could be declared cleansed or whole, and then he could go back legally and stay with his family and his friends, where while he was a diseased leper or a diseased person, he could not do this. See, it was a sign that leprosy God often used as a sign of sin. It was a comparison of what sin is and what it does, how it separates and destroys. And it actually became a symbol of sin. So he says, what? God made the Sabbath for man. He did not make man for the Sabbath. And the Sabbath and circumcision was the two highest rituals that the Jews recognized. Everything else was lesser. But these were the two most important. And so if he can get them to acknowledge this, all of the other will fall into its place. So this is why he is going to make this an issue. And again, it will come up again. But then he says in verse 28, and so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If the Sabbath, by God's attitude, was made really for man's spiritual good, then how much more am I, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven, before I came down here, how much more then am I the master over the Sabbath? That I can alter the ritual and the observance as I see fit. Remember, the priest did it under David, and he's the high priest, and he is a priest and prophet before the Lord. And therefore, he's saying, I am master even over the Sabbath. Remember when Israel had problems and they sinned and the priests backslid and the kings? God sent prophets. And sometimes they superseded the law and ceremony and instituted sacrifice outside of the temple and everything. When God, they were permitted to do this. And Jesus is simply claiming the same privilege as a prophet and priest, that I am master of the Sabbath. I am higher than any of you people. I've come down from heaven. you know. And if that priest could do it under the Lord, how much more can I, who understand the purpose of the Sabbath, who as the Lord of heaven made the Sabbath. So obviously I understand when and where the rules can be laid aside or are superseded. So what we see then is normally then the higher law of love and morals supersedes any observance of ceremony or ritual. And this still applies. It simply means if you go to the higher law, he was saying, then there's time you can do this, you know, and lay aside rituals and minor things. He considered them shadows of things that were going to pass away. So he called love and helping people and meeting their needs and so forth, that at times it was necessary to lay aside a ritual and a ceremony, and that even the priests recognized this in David's case and let him and the ordinary men eat. And even he recognized there was no bondage in this. But again, they showed no disrespect, and under normal circumstances, it went back. Jesus would not have told his disciples, well, let's spend the whole day and harvest the fields for these people. That would have been breaking the law. And Jesus would not have done that. See, he understood the purpose. Okay? Again, I could give you an example today. It would be, say a minister or a preacher has a gathering and they're going to preach or teach, and they're supposed to be there at a certain time. And he's called to preach and teach, you know. But under the normal, as he's going, if there's a car wreck and people are laying all over the road and nobody's there, he is not to be as a Levite who passed by the Samaritan going away to church and said, well, I've got spiritual things to do. It meant what? The higher law of need would say, then I must stop and offer assistance and help until someone's here. Even though my ministry is to preach and teach and has a place and a high place, but there's a need right now, immediate need. And therefore, I must lay aside this, and this other thing can wait, which is, again, the will of the Lord to preach and to teach. So again, and for the Christian, this is where we have to not be bound. There are exceptions, but not let the exception become an excuse to disobey what we don't want to do, or under the old, not to disobey the law. Another example was an Egyptian, one of the mass multitudes who followed the Jews out of Egypt. It's interesting, they weren't invited, but they went. And later they went away and become Jews and joined the covenant. But an Egyptian gathered sticks on the Sabbath, and it disturbed the people because God said they could not gather sticks and build, do this and that. And they didn't know what to do about it, and they brought him before Moses. And after being questioned, God told Moses, have him stoned to death. See, it's believed the spirit of it was the Egyptian showed contempt for the Jewish law. There was no need involved. He simply disobeyed and decided he was going to do what he wanted. But he had joined the Jews and was required to stay and observe the rules of the covenant if he did this. You know. So again, you see that God in this case said he is to be stoned to death. It was a total disrespect for God, and he was a foreigner and did not consider the consequences, that if you're going to join them, you must submit to the rules. Even God told them, and if a foreigner comes and joins you and he wants to observe Passover, then he must be circumcised, and you will treat him as one of yours. He will be a covenant person. Otherwise, he cannot. So it's believed the Egyptian, again, most likely showed contempt, that it wasn't because it was a need. He decided, like the children of Israel did, they decided to gather on the seventh day bread when God told them not to, you know, and it turned the worms. See, even they tried to disobey, and God said, I don't want you gathering. Gather enough on the sixth day. You can gather double and what you need, you know, but you're not. And they went out anyway, many of them, and gathered it anyway, and it said it bred worms. So they still wouldn't obey when God gave them ample time. But in this case, Jesus, again, they were provided for at times by the women and other people, but it wasn't like these, remember, they were not working. They were called now to be disciples and to begin to follow him. And sometime they found themselves wherever they were going to be. And God's providence was to provide. And so again, they could go through a field and eat whatever they wanted as long as they carried nothing out. You know, that's basically what the law said. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him, this is the scribe, to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. See, again, they're very displeased about this, and they want him to do something so that they might accuse him. Already revealing they did not have an open heart, already revealing what God said to Isaiah, go and harden them, blind their eyes and stop their ears so they cannot see. See, that's God's response to premeditated wickedness. And when people, again, go out and don't even consider, had they knew the law that they were promoting so much, they would have recognized who Jesus was. They would have understood what John the Baptist was saying. But their sin perverted them further. They were so caught up in religiosity and religious ritual and ceremony, and they had even perverted that they could not perceive spiritual things because God was not with them. They were hypocrites, liars, snakes, and vipers. Same thing John the Baptist called them. That's what Jesus called them. He didn't improve much or take much from what John the Baptist said about them. And John the Baptist's word was still sound. He said, go and show forth fruits worthy of repentance. Go and repent and prove you've changed your heart, because I know you haven't. And you want me to baptize you, and I don't baptize filthy, wicked people. That was John's answer to these people. Okay? So they're looking now. Again, they're wanting to catch him at something. They're not open to see if God is really in this. And he said to the one with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, answering those, the scribes, the accusers that have already said things to him, he asked them a question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill it? And they did not answer. See, they were not looking for the truth. They had already premeditated, we're going to find fault with this man and do away with him. That was their plan. That's why later on he says, you are of your father the devil. He's a murderer, and that's what you are. And that's what's in your heart. You will seek to murder me. And see, this is why you can see later on that these were the ones who had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and would blaspheming to a place where they would not be redeemed. A dangerous place to get. So he was saying what? Again, Jesus implying it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You know, it's lawful to do what's necessary, even if you have to lay aside the normal ritual of the Sabbath to do it. The higher law comes in to effect. Again, we find the example. You could say under the law, it says honor all men. Paul said honor the government, honor the king. The law says honor your mother and father. But the higher law to Jesus and the Lord says what? You are to honor the Lord first and foremost, and if it means dishonoring your mother and father or the law, then you do this. If it's a conflict of interest, our duty is to the higher law, the law of God. Remember when the religious leaders forbid the apostles and beat them and said, don't preach in Jesus' name anymore, they said, well, judge for yourself, who should we obey, God or man? So they understood, no, we will obey you where we can. But when it comes to our duty to God, that takes precedent over family, government, everything. And if we have to suffer the consequence, we do. That's the higher law. Our law to Christ is first and foremost. It's not first only. It's first, second, third, and foremost. And everything else is to fall in its place. And if offending or dishonoring someone is the cost, then that must be done, as long as we do not dishonor God. See, if it's a matter of choice, we must go to the higher. James says, do good unto all men. Christians in general are to be good to people and have no malice and help where they can. But he said, what? Especially to them of the household of faith. You have a greater duty to a Christian than you do to a sinner. You have a greater duty, if need calls, to a person who's walking in the Spirit than to a lukewarm, carnal, hypocrite, backslider, or a sinner. That's what you need to understand. Because God says what? John makes it plain. How can you love God and hate? And he considered it hate if you did not help your brother in need. He said, oh, James and John said, how can the love of God be in you? So see, you offend a wicked person, a backslider, a carnal person. You've offended the devil and the child of the devil. That's bad to do that if you didn't mean to offend them. But if you offend a true Christian who's walking in the Lord, you have offended Christ himself. See, you have come. And that's the judgment he will judge the nations by, how they acted. He said, because I was hungry. I was thirsty. He will take it. How they treat the brethren is treating him. And remember, that was Paul's, Jesus' statement to Paul on the road to Damascus when he said, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my disciples? So again, we have to understand the higher law and the higher duty. And as we read Scripture, so when in question, if you're forced into a choice, then you go to the higher law. You know. So this is basically God's method. Okay. So they kept silent. Again, they were not really interested in the truth. And after looking around at them, notice it says, with anger. The only time you see this again, he's displeased when people pervert his word or when he figures he's given them enough and they don't respond. The other time we see him angry is with his own disciples when he tells them something over and over again and they don't get it, when he knows they've been given enough light. Then he uses the same word. But here, he's angry at them because he knows what they are. And he knows their motive. And after looking around at them with anger, he was grieved. Again, to be grieved or disturbed in his spirit. At what? Why did it grieve or hurt him? Because they were supposed to represent God. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. And he saw how hard they were. There was no love in them, nor concern. This man had been healed. They should have been rejoicing and happy over this. But they were sitting there thinking, now we got him. Now we've got him because he did this. They aren't even looking at the good Jesus did. They're looking at how we can kill Jesus now. See, he saw their heart. And he called it hard and evil. And again, it is interesting. Isaiah said that's what he was doing to them. God said, go and harden them. Harden their hearts so they cannot. See, that's the consequence and the reaping of resisting the Holy Spirit. And the work of God is that you're given over to lies and deceptions. God says to the person who is perverse toward me and stubborn, I will show myself hard and stubborn. Interesting. That's the consequence of how he will respond. To the proud, he resists them. He comes against them. He does not give them grace. He already tells us on what terms we can get grace from God. And so notice what he says. He looks around on the hardness, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was healed or restored. And again, they could not rejoice at this. I believe they knew he was going to heal them. They had already heard and seen the miracles he did, and it probably provoked them more that they knew he had challenged them. They knew that he caught them at their own game. Remember, these were like lawyers. And they were playing this little game with him. And he kept answering them, and they didn't know what to say. See, they'd have to run back to the priest and say, well, now what can we do? See, they really weren't looking for the truth. They were sent, and they were determined, we're going to destroy this man because he's not in our system. And we don't like what he's doing, and too many people are listening to him. And the high priests don't like it, and the scribes don't like it, and the Pharisees, so we got to trap him. And then we can have him put to death. As being false. Okay, let's take a break here.